following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
1885. After being caught in adultery, this unfaithful wife wrote these words to her husband. 1885. She says, "Brandon and blackened by my own misdeeds, I stand before you, not as one who pleads for mercy or forgiveness, but as one after wrong is done who seeks the why and wherefore. Go with me back to those early days of love and see just where our paths diverged. You must recall your wild pursuit of me, outstripping all competitors and rivals, till at last you bound me sure and fast with a vow and a ring. I was the center thing in all your universe for you. Just then, for me, there were no other men. I cared only for tasks and pleasures that you shared, such happy, happy days. You wearied first. No, I will not say you worried, but a thirst for conquest and achievement in man's realm left love's barge with no pilot at the helm. The money madness and keen desire to outstrip others set your heart on fire. Into that growing blaze went romance and sentiment. Abroad, you were a man of parts and power. Your double dower of brain and bronze gave you a leader's place. At home, you were dull, tired, and commonplace. You housed me, fed me, clothed me. You were kind, but oh so blind, you could not, would not see a woman's need. When I complained of loneliness, you said, a man must think about his daily bread and not waste time with empty social life. He leaves that sort of duty to his wife. He pays her bills and he lets her have her way and she feels she should be satisfied. Each day our lives that had been one life at the start, farther and farther seemed to drift apart. Dead was the old romance of man and maid. Your talk was all politics or trade. Your work, your club, your mad pursuit of gold absorbed your thoughts. Your duty kiss fell cold upon my lips. Life lost its zeal, its thrill, until. One fateful day when earth seemed very dull, it suddenly grew bright and beautiful. I spoke a little, he listened much. There was a tension in his eyes and such a note of comradeship in his low tone, I felt no more alone. There was a kindly interest in his air. He spoke about the way I dressed my hair, praised the gown that I wore. It seemed 1,000 years or more since I had been so noticed. Had mine ear been used to compliments year after year, if I had heard you speak as this man spoke, I would not have been so weak. The innocent beginning of all my sinning was just the woman's craving to be brought into the inner shrine of some man's thought. You heal me there as sweetheart and as bride. And then as wife, you left me far outside, so far, you could not hear me call. You might, you should have saved me from my fall." End note. There's no excuse for sin. But there are reasons for compromise, which is why the godly man and the godly woman continually work at their marriage, and why wise marriages flee from any hint of adultery, and why wise singles flee from any hint of fornication, and wise men and women flee from youthful lusts, any strong desire that is apart from Christ. Any strong desire. And where can you get this wisdom? Answer, the book of Proverbs. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The book of Proverbs is God's wisdom made available to His children. Proverbs are simple moral statements that give direction to the practical life. Created in 971 BC to 686 BC, Proverbs were authored by Solomon before his heart turned away from the Lord. Why? They're here in our Bibles to give you and I the need to live in the fear of God and to show us how. Two, to put God's wisdom into practice, to live the best way, not a good way, the best way. And three, for all Christians to know and to live more like our Savior Jesus Christ, who has said in the New Testament to be wisdom. He is wisdom, and we live like Him when we live in wisdom. And part of true wisdom involves your moral purity. Almost immediately in Proverbs, you can't open the book and then all of a sudden you've gotten to sexual purity, immorality, and Solomon warns about immoral behavior. So look at chapter 2, if you would. It wasn't the Beatles of the 60s who created the sexual revolution. It was the sinful human heart, friends. So Solomon, right away in Proverbs chapter 2, tells you to beware. Beware of flattery, he says in 2:16, to deliver you from the strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her words. Solomon warns of turning your focus off your mate and disregarding your vow to God. Verse 17, he says, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. He also warns of the deadly consequences of adultery. In verse 18 and 19, he says, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to death, and none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Now you say, why should we study this? Because sexual sin and impurity are unwise. They're unwise. You're a fool as a believer to compromise in impurity. A fool. Living wise means maintaining the joy of a clean conscience. Living wise means cultivating a pure mind. Living wise means resisting the temptations of impurity. It does. And Proverbs is all about warning you and giving you wisdom to prevent impurity and cultivating a life of purity. God is pure, so His children will desire to be pure as well. If He lives within you, then He will innately cause your heart to want purity. Amen? Amen? He will. And Solomon demonstrates the extreme deadliness of adultery by repeating over and over in chapter 5, 6, and 7, proving that adultery was as much a problem then as it is today. And he puts it in a very unique place in Proverbs in those first 9 chapters. You say, why is the first 9 chapters interesting? Well, the first 9 chapters are written not like individual Proverbs, but they're written like an epistle in the New Testament. They have a context with them. And like the New Testament epistle, they're written in paragraphs to make a strong point. So now turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5 and grapple with the peril of adultery. Proverbs 5. You know, this is incredible today. This is Chris's wisdom. We have a shorter time for the sermon today, so I'm going to teach an entire chapter. It all makes sense to me. Not sure why, but it does. Solomon begins with a call to pay attention. All right? Pay attention. Be wise. Some of you remember. Remember your dad instructing you, and sometimes your dad instructing you, really repeatedly exhorting you to listen. Anybody there? Maybe that was this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is the 7th father-son lecture in Proverbs, the 7th one, making chapter 5 a very robust man-to-man warning against adultery and a frank invitation to the delights of married love. He says in Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. Now, in a twisted sense, this is a biblical commercial, okay? Solomon's pitching wisdom over worldliness here. He is the dad saying, live by facts, not feelings. He's telling you, live by truth, not emotion. Be wise, not foolish. And there are 4 participles in verses 1 and 2 that actually emphasize 4 truths. Here are the 4 truths. Number 1, discernment is something you must learn. Listen, if you're young this morning, this is something you need to learn. If you're older and you haven't learned it, you need to learn it. Number 2, I mean, basically what he's saying is become the bank teller who can tell the counterfeit from the phony immediately in the area of morality. He says, make sure. 2, the second truth, the second participle is never forget sexual sin is deceptive. The temptation, it's a lie that can fool you. Thirdly, not everything that glitters is gold, right? We know that true, right? Everything that looks really good is not really good. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Oh, thank you. And then look at life long term, not momentary pleasure. I mean, it's really healthy for us as Christians to sometimes just cut things out of our lives just to show that we have the discipline to do so. We teach our children to be careful around strangers, especially those who offer candy and a ride in their car. Solomon is saying the same thing to adults in verses 1 and 2. He says, watch out. Watch out. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, my son. And never forget, there are female wolves. I think the word is cougar, right? All right? Don't judge a book by its cover. What he's saying here is people are never quite the way they seem. That old girlfriend, that fellow worker, that friendly student, that nice neighbor, they may be kind, they may be attractive, they may be attentive, but they can also be a wily fisherman baiting a gullible fish. And the point of Solomon's making is don't get hooked. Don't get hooked. The wisest dad in the world, Solomon, is speaking to you right now this morning in this text. His sons and daughters, Christian, you're going to die if you don't listen to this. You're going to pay if you don't listen to this. This is what he's saying. This is how serious it is. Number one in your outline, the deceptive promise of adultery. The deceptive promise of adultery. To remain pure, you got to beware of deception. Adultery promises one thing, delivers another. As I read verses 3 through 6, I want you to pay attention and look for the promise of feel good. Listen for the enticement of flattery to build your self-esteem. Watch for the allurements. What is the fake promise? Verse 3, look at it. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Whoa! Now, you know that kind of temptation, right? That's the pornographic image that's so alluring, or the promise of fame so seductive, or the gambling commercial where everybody's so happy. That's all a lie, correct? You've heard me say this before. You go into a casino, those people aren't happy. They're miserable, you know, and they're smoking like chimneys. It's incredible. There's probably 10% truth in all of that, but the rest, distortion, deception. So here's an adulteress, and the word adulteress means another woman or a foreign woman. He's not talking about someone from another country. What he's saying is somebody who's outside your marriage covenant, outside your marriage vow. You made a vow of loyalty and exclusivity to your bride for life. I like to call it one life, one wife. One wife, one life. And this outsider is tempting you with conversation. Conversation. Reading about men who have violated their vow, it begins with the gal who leans too close over the desk so her hair brushes up against your face. It may start with appearance or scent, but before there's some compromise into intimacy or sex or whatever, it moves to sinful thoughts and then sinful communication, seductive speech, verbal innuendo. And in the ancient world, dripping honey, you see it there, verse 3, is the sweetest candy imaginable. Now, let's go there, okay? Your favorite candy, what? Almond Joy? Score? Snickers? Snickers. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups? Come on, anybody drooling yet? Come on, what's your favorite candy? Twix? C's. Nuts and chews, baby, okay? Listen, you hear that, and you go, oh, yeah, I can taste it. Or whatever is it that, you know, maybe it's, you know, wheatgrass or whatever, I don't know, whatever. Oh, I love that. Solomon warns his son, right here, her words will cause an emotional, sometimes physical response. You might drool. That's how good her words are. Her words soften every moral objection as they're spoken, and they are, verse 3, smoother than what? Oil, that's olive oil, used in worship, lamps for light, cooking, physical massage, even medicine. It's smooth, sometimes scented, giving a picture of seduction here. This gal knows what to say in order to get a response. But verse 3 tells us the adulteress is really an African bee. Yeah, she's got some honey, but she also has a stinger in her tail, okay? And what this is, the real truth is verse 4. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. It says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, eternal life, life with God. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now, you saw the contrast. Look at the beginning of verse 4, but contrast. Whoever succumbs to the temptation of adultery in verse 4 experiences the opposite of what's promised in verse 3. It's not what happens. The sweetness of her words, the wormwood, turns sour. The smoothness of her seduction soon cuts like a knife. Solomon says, look at the genuine reality of adultery. Spurgeon singles out a phrase here that I love. Look at verse 4, but in the end. Do you see it there? But in the end. Spurgeon says, I take that phrase and this is what it paints for me. He compares that phrase to lighting a lamp in a room of the adulteress or in the brothel. When the light floods the room, what you see is Satan there with a wicked smile saying, I got you. In the end, I got you. Solomon says, look at where this is leading. Verse 4, bitter as wormwood. That's a metaphor for a painful experience. It's not lethal, but you'll wish you're dead. Sharp as a two-edged sword. That's the scary stabbing of the assassin's blade. You didn't see it coming, but it's permanent damage or death. Stop listening to her words and look at where her feet are going. Okay? Look at where her feet are going. Where will adultery lead? Verses 5 and 6. Look at it. Death. Look at it. Circle them. Sheol. Instability. Stumbling. Not life. Not eternal life. Not joy. Did you get it? She isn't interested in Christ. Verse 6. She is wandering in the moral darkness. Her path is crooked. It leads only to hell. Adultery promises much. But what you get is, number 2, the terrible price of adultery. The terrible price of adultery or immorality. There are 2 overall messages that Solomon gives in this next section. All right? This next section, 2 messages. The first one is flee. The one you got to walk away with today is flee. Flee, verses 7 and 8. Now then, my son, listen to me, verse 7, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, keep your way, what? Far from her. Everybody, where? Far from her. And do not go where? Near the door of her house. Adultery and sexual sin in general is so powerful, it's so alluring, immorality, sexual sin, that the Bible commands you and I to flee, run away. Never commands you to, at that moment, pray. Never commands you to, right now, memorize Scripture. It tells you to what?
Flee.
Flee. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. Read verse 8. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Fleeing requires here geographical avoidance. Stay away from her, wherever she is, wherever she hangs out. Run in terror. You say, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee, that word means run in terror from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord of pure heart. How do you flee? Are you ready? Let's be genuine and helpful to student and adult. Are you ready? Student and adult. Number 1, prepare for situations. That's how you flee. You prepare. Like Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife. He was prepared, was he not? He was. Christians, you need to decide what to do, what's right in advance when faced with sexual temptation. You decide now what you will do if it happens. You're actually anticipating what might happen, and you're choosing to do now what you're going to, how to maintain holiness and be holy as He is holy. If you're out with your boyfriend in the backseat of the car, don't pray. Get out. Get out. True story. One of my blessed high school students early in ministry just stuck her finger down her throat and threw up on the guy, took care of the problem right there. I call that fleeing. All right? That's fleeing. Left a message for everybody that knew about it, too. You're in trouble. If you're in trouble, hey, student, if you're in trouble, call your dad. Call your dad. Call Morgan. Call Rob Sousa. Call Andre Dyer. Really? Call most of the dads in the room. Amen, guys?
Amen.
We'll have a talk. Yeah. Whatever you do, prepare in advance. Number 2, plan your environment. Think before you go to the beach at night to watch the submarine races, you know? Think before you spend any time alone in an apartment or a home or a car or a business trip. Stay public, stay active as part of fleeing. Pick your people, number 3. Don't go out with a flirt. Why would you want to go out with someone whose biblical description is that of a harlot? There is no one in the Bible who is a flirt who is not a harlot, and a harlot and not a flirt. Unless you want to be one or use one, don't hang out with someone with a bad reputation. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Bad company what? Corrupts good morals. Pick your friends. Students, pick your dates. Have the courage, students, to say no, in guys at work, to say no to friends who are impure. Have the courage. Number four, ponder your appearance. Gals, ask a respected older woman about dress. Don't ask a guy. Ask an older godly woman. Remember that the eye goes where the line ends. And just a personal thing for me, pants should be different than paint. Okay, so I'm just saying. Number five, pounce on your thoughts. Pounce on your thoughts. Purity starts within you. Look at this phrase and this truth out of Mark chapter 7. Look at it. In which proceeds, Christ says, out of the man, that which defiles the man. For within the man, out of the heart of a man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries. All these evils proceed from within and defile the man. Purity starts within. Purity starts within you, not with a bunch of external do's and don'ts, but with a heart attitude, an inner longing to be right with God, and a true desire to have a clean, guilt-free conscience. It starts with you. Stop trying to be happy and start trying to be holy. It's that you don't dwell on, you know, what Satan has perverted, you dwell on what God has created. And when tempted with impurity, what you need to do is you need to check your intimacy with Christ, because it's an internal issue. Number six, this is practical, paralyze your glances. And it comes right out of the scripture, like Job. Job said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant, a promise with my eyeballs. How then could I what? Gaze at a virgin. Make a covenant with your eyes not to look at, not to look lustfully or listen long to anything impure, and covenant to not take that second long look at anything or anyone that might result in lustful thoughts. Paralyze your glances. Choose not to. I remember as a college guy, we would be driving down the road and every one of us would be going like this because there was something on the side of the road that was a temptation. Sometimes a billboard, sometimes a woman, and then finally we became very obvious about it and we'd go, don't look, don't look, and make it a game, but that's kind of what we did. So, why should you flee? Because the price you'll pay is going to be unbelievably horrific. In verses 9 through 14, the price should cause you to flee, so you want to count the cost. What's the cost? Verse 9. Read into verse 9 with me silently as I read it out loud. Or do you will give your vigor to others, you'll waste your life, or your years to the cruel one, verse 10, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, there'll be money involved. You'll groan at your final end, you will die sorry. That's what he's saying. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart has spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, incline my ear to the instructors, you will be haunted by regrets, is what he's saying there. Verse 14, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. What he's saying there is your reputation will be ruined, and you will be filled with shame. And you should be afraid. You say, why should I be afraid? Look hard at verse 11. Look at it. Verse 11, look at it. Your flesh and your body will be what? Consumed. You know that STDs like syphilis and gonorrhea, brought on by immorality, actually literally eat the body away. You'll be consumed. Solomon shocks his son, and God reasons with you, and there is a terrible price of adultery. So number three, what's the answer? Number three, the practical prevention of adultery. The practical prevention of adultery. Two super wise and amazingly simple and profoundly important steps. These are right down the alley of wisdom, okay? This is all about wisdom. Here they are. Step number one, love your spouse. Love your spouse if you're married. Wise Solomon will ask, why would you look at a Ford Fiesta when you have a Tesla at home? And if you don't like that, then I used to say, why would you look at a Pinto when you have a Porsche Boxster at home like I do? Okay? Understand, read Proverbs 5:15 through 18 with me and notice silently, if you would, the wide variety of references to water. Drink water from your own cistern, the storage for water. Fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Drink here and water here is a euphemism for enjoying a healthy intimacy relationship within the confines of marriage. What he's saying is this: in the midst of the desert of lust that we find ourselves, find satisfaction in your wife. In the heat of porn, prostitutes, and adulterous woman, my son, married men are to find physical refreshment with their bride. And while living in a world which sells everything with sex and filling the eyes with inappropriate images, be blessed with your mate. Be blessed. Verses 15 through 18 says, find cool refreshment for hot desires in your spouse. Bruce Waltke writes the largest commentary on Proverbs I've ever seen in my life. 2 volumes. I'm going through it for this particular sermon, and he has this statement to make. In order to quench his thirst, the son's well, speaking of his wife, must be a constant source of sweet water. So the father prays his sons will have a wife who can quench that thirst quantitatively and qualitatively in the most satisfying way. End quote. Find your satisfaction with your wife. Why? Wives, let's speak to you. If your spouse is going to find any relief from lust, if your husband will ever find a fantastic lover, if your mate is ever to enjoy enough intimacy, he can only turn to one person, and that person is you. You. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4 commands believing wives and husbands 4 times to meet the intimacy needs of their spouse. 4 times. Solomon tells his son to look to his wife because, verse 19, look at it, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, she is beautiful, is what he's saying. She is gorgeous. She is captivating. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. She has what you need anytime you need it, at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love, always. To prevent adultery, her lovemaking is totally satisfying and its quality unending. Be intoxicated. That word intoxicated, exhilarated, means intoxicated. And as you are, then verse 20 will then say this: then why should you, my son, be exhilarated or intoxicated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Intimacy of with wife with her husband to cause a husband not to look elsewhere. The intimacy of a wife with her husband is to cause a husband not to look elsewhere. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. And I find it so interesting that Titus 2 says, wives, love your husbands. Those of you who've been with us for a while know that as newlyweds, after 5 kids, even after you're 55 or 75, marriage involves intimacy. And Christian wives know their husband can't look elsewhere. And sometimes, slowly, wives begin to forget their husband's physical drive, and the struggle is great with kids and job and ministry and headaches and health. And step one, to prevent adultery, love your spouse. Number two, step two. 2 steps he gives. Love the Lord. Maybe you could put in this blank, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Solomon the father concludes Proverbs 5 with theology. Theology. What attributes do you hear as I read these verses in 21 and 23? What attributes of God? Listen for him. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. And his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. And he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Are you ready? What are the attributes? Omniscience in verse 21. Justice in verses 22 and 23. Omniscience and justice. He knows all, sees all, and he is completely just. Solomon says God is omniscient and sins will have consequences. And when you stop loving Christ, you'll start loving things you should not love. One more time. When you stop loving Christ, you will start loving things you should not love and people you should not focus on. Solomon says, God knows where your drift is. Verse 21, every way you act, every path you follow that binds you to sin, every long lustful stare, every voyeurism of the mind, God knows. God's omniscient. He knows. And God's justice will prevail. Notice verse 22 and 23, he will be held in the bounds of sin. He will die. He will go astray. The price of the stolen waters of adultery will be high and they will be harsh. Now praise God. We have a God who can mend marriage too. Amen? And he can forgive and cleanse and make something that was horrific into something that is wonderful. So let's conclude with these thoughts. love your spouse, love the Lord first. Letter A, find satisfaction in Christ first. Find satisfaction in Christ first. Purity starts with a life focused on the only pure one. Now look at this passage and understand it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You know when he appears, we shall be like him. That's going to be a great day. Because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is what? Pure. The motivation for our purity is his purity. You've heard all the rules about purity. They're not enough. I mean, how often has a believer who knows what the Bible says stepped into impurity? Purity starts with not do's and don'ts. It starts with Christ, his beauty, his character, his person. Christianity without Christ is just a bunch of rules. A Christian lifestyle without the pursuit of Christ cannot maintain purity. You can't do this on your own. You need Christ. Because purity springs from intimacy with Christ. And when you find yourself being impure, you need to find out, hey, have I been walking with Christ? You find your satisfaction and intimacy in Christ first. And because you can't handle some temptations, some of them, wisdom demands, letter B, you flee youthful sin. Turn to Genesis 39, if you would. Genesis 39, Joseph shows us the way. I want you to see this in context. Genesis 39, verse 7, flee lustful sin, youthful lust, says his master's wife, Genesis 39, verse 7, get there. His master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put me, basically all that he owns, in my charge. There is no greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against who? God. Joseph loves the Lord. Yet verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. This is not one time. A continual bombardment. He did not listen to her and lie beside her or be with her. Now it happens one day that he went into the house to do his work and none of the other men of the household were inside. And she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and he what? What did he do? He fled and he went outside. Now, whatever the cost, you flee. You say it's not very costly to flee. Oh, it was costly to Joseph. Look what happened to Joseph. I mean, the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. It tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. And the result, the cost of Joseph fleeing in order to preserve purity, he was arrested, he was put in jail, and seemingly forgotten for over 2 years. How's that? Now, God, there's a good end to the story from him, right? But there was a price to pay. To prevent impurity, wisdom demands that you flee. John Piper said something very poignant. He said this, the affair you think is finally true love is the coffin in which you will bury your precious family. You really think you're going to live and actually you're going to die. Letter C, follow the example of older saints. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women may encourage the young women to what? Now, right over that, like their husbands, because that's what it says. That's the word. It's phileo, like. It's the love of friendship. He's saying older women are encouraging, actually literally training the younger wives to like their husbands. You've heard me emphasize this before. I don't ever get tired of it. The Bible calls older godly wives to train the younger wives to like their husbands, not merely like them, love them. Again, it's not agape, it's phileo, it's like, and often it's the wisdom and example of older godly wives that younger wives desperately need in the area of intimacy. It's the older godly wives who train the younger wives how to care for their physical needs of their husbands. And if there's difficulty here, the biblical answer, wisdom says, is to be mentored by an older godly woman. Time to join a community group. Don't just pick somebody out of the crowd. Be in context in life with them and allow them to influence you in this area. If there's difficulty, that's the answer. Letter D, flourish in fondness. It was really tough to make all the ending points end with letter F. To prevent adultery, Proverbs 5 wisdom reminds you of this. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where? Where you water it. That's where it's greener. Focus on your spouse. Make her the standard of beauty. Think only of him in your heart. Set your affections to remember the blessings of your marriage and make a commitment to build new memories together. Start over. Work at your marriage. Work at romance. Don't just refer to it. Work at it. Letter E, faith in Christ. Build your marriage on Christ alone, depending on him, serving him in ministry, intimacy with him in prayer, studying and applying the Word of God together. Let me put it this way. This is my phrase, okay? If the architect of marriage is not directing the building, the marriage is going to eventually collapse. If the architect of marriage is not directing the building, the marriage will eventually collapse. It's got to be done his way. Christ must be the Lord of your marriage, of your dating, of your purity. You can't do this in your own strength. Wisdom demands that you cry out to God to open your heart so you can turn from your sin and you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen to that? That's wisdom. And he speaks to every issue of life, does it not, the Word of God? Even some that are somewhat uncomfortable.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.